Such an honor today. Oh my goodness. I'm gonna need more Kleenex up here. There's another box, sorry. Whew. I got all my family here today. My kiddos. Oh my goodness. And an addition, my son's girlfriend's out here also, Sammy. Sam, my oldest son, Sammy, Brian's girlfriend from Wisconsin, so any Packer fans, there you go. We have another one in the house. No cheese head today, so that's okay. But why don't you guys come on up, and I'll introduce everybody up here. They are so thrilled and excited to come up. Oh, man. You guys can sit wherever you would like to sit. I don't know if that microphone's hot. I need to sit over here, though. Sorry, you can't sit wherever you want to sit. Can we do church this way today? If any of you can't see, feel free at this time. We got a few minutes. If you want to squish in, we got lots of stuff open in the middle. Or if you're good where you're at, that's totally fine too. If I turn all of these on, will we have feedback up here? Sweet. Stick that one. You're fine. Get that one on. Okay. Okay. If it goes crazy, just easier as we roll. So over here, I have my son's girlfriend, Skylar. She goes by Sky. This is my son, Sammy, our oldest, my daughter, Anna, and my son, Nathan, my wife, Joy, who you all know. Today, I get to sit with Joy. Oh, trust me, Nate, it gets better. These guys have to endure everything. My dad jokes, my dad glasses. So I've been actually wanting to do this for a while, and Anna said yesterday, Dad, if the boys agree to it, I guess I'll do it. It's like, oh, okay, all right, boys. I don't know, Dad. I guess we'll do it. I was thinking this morning, as they're having the memorial for Charlie Kirk, just thinking about his message and this generation, all of the generations, but this generation with the primary focus of loving Jesus, loving our country, doing what you were called to do, living with purpose. The message of family, of families, of relationship, it just so hit me this morning how important our families are, how important our homes are, and how important our church is. You have families that are broken. You have fatherless homes, motherless homes, sometimes no parents at all. We have a responsibility and a calling as a church to come alongside and help. I said it a couple weeks ago, one of my roles as an associate pastor here my main role here is to equip the saints for the works of service. So you might wonder, like, well, how is this going to impact me hearing some families and some stories from high school and some ups and downs if I'm a grandparent or if I don't have any kids or I don't have kids of that age anymore? Well, guess what? You know somebody that does. And if you're a grandparent, you have kids who are going to have kids. I'm sorry, yes. You already have kids who have kids. So you actually get to help change the legacy of your family line. We're always learning. We're always growing. And the moment that we stop, we're in big trouble. Or we think that we're done. We're in big trouble. So today I want to infuse hope, story of redemption, restoration, and just real life. Like, I really didn't even want these chairs up here. I had camp chairs on my deck I wanted to bring out here and fire pit. our dining table, our evening suppers when we were all at home sometimes would go several hours. Crazy, right? Sports got in the way and that put a damper. Those were Joy's least favorite times of life because we missed family dinners on some of those nights. But just, it hit me. I remember when Nathan was, Nathan was young and Joy was working at a homeless shelter in Fargo or Moorhead, Minnesota. And Nate would go there and kind of hang out and he'd play with the residents and while Joy was cooking. And one day at our dinner table, he said, "Hey mom, what happens if you're married and you have a girlfriend?" She's like, "Wow, well, that's really bad. You don't want to do that. Like, you know, that's not good at all." And he said, "Well, mom, I'm never getting married." How old was he? Five?
Yeah, kindergarten.
Kindergarten. "I'm never getting married." "Well, Nate, don't you want like a family someday? And don't you want, you know, like have a home?" And "No, I just want some peace." And I remember.
I was smart.
What's that?
I was smart.
I was smart. I remember thinking like, oh man, like our kids were going to public school at the time. I was homeschooled growing up and had a really rough homeschool experience. And Joy was public schooled here in Kamei, and actually most of her teachers were Christians. And so we kind of went back and forth with this whole thing, and I remember the story from a guidance counselor at the local Moorhead High School, which is a big high school. And he said, "Hey, as long as you guys, you know who your kids are with, you know who their friends are, and you do family meals together, you guys are going to be just fine. You're a connected family." And I remember thinking, like, when Nate was saying that, like, he's learning this stuff from residents who have been through a really rough life. I mean, one of the gals in there, I think, had 11 kids from three or four different husbands, or dads, I should say, never married. But just thinking, like, they would come home from school, and we would sit around the dining table and, like, discuss things like evolution. And at that time, at the age in grade school, they weren't going through any super major stuff, but just a lot of things like, "Wow, this, we don't agree with this." But we actually discussed them as a family sitting around the table. Because guess what? All of your kids are going to leave home someday, and they're going to have to learn how to navigate life around people who don't think like them, believe like them, look like them. And we have two options. We can isolate, which that was my life growing up. Isolated because you'll never get into trouble, you'll never get into sin. Addictions, alcohol, porn, girls, nah. We're 6 miles from the nearest neighbor. Like, you're not going to have any problems. Wow. Well, guess what? I got hooked on drugs, alcohol, porn, lots of dating relationships, all kinds of stuff. And I was as isolated as you can get. Or we can learn how to live a connected life as a family and help them be more than conquerors when they leave home. So, you get to see my notes. All right. You guys probably haven't seen me with these. Sammy, when I first put these on, what do you think? What are you thinking when you first see me with these on?
Probably like a English teacher.
Oh. Okay. All right.
Or maybe a little older.
That's it. Might come to blows up here. As we continue to learn our values as a church and what we are going to be as a church, today we get to talk about the number three thing on the list that I had a few weeks ago about what we're going to be a church for. I said we're going to be a church that loves our families well. So today, as I get to introduce my family up here, we're going to share some testimonies and some questions and I'm not sure what we're going to hear out of Nathan, because that's just normal life for us. So it might be a wild ride up here a little bit. The Bible says that the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. So if he did it once, he's going to do it again. So I hope that as we share and as we talk, our story of family restoration, ups and downs, highs and lows, and just the real life of where we're at right now, I hope that ministers to you and brings you hope. Because I didn't have a lot of that in my life. My kids had two very different dads. Same person, but two very different dads growing up. And as my foundation in the Lord grew, I learned a lot of things. And unfortunately, Sammy had to go through a lot of stuff for me as a disconnected dad and somebody who didn't know who I was, trying to raise kids through parenting through control. And the more strict I was, I figured, well, that'd be the better thing. So Sam, could you just describe a little bit how you experienced me, especially in high school? If that's not too broad of a question.
I would say for like most of high school, I felt like I kind of almost in a sense didn't have like, I don't want to say didn't have free will, but didn't have freedom to do a lot of things, even if the things I wanted to do were not necessarily like evil or immoral or wrong. I felt like there was a lot of just control due to fear of the unknown. Like, oh, if I, you know, let Sam go do this, then this and this and this, all these bad things could come from that. Like, and all I wanted to do was just go hang out with my friends. But yeah, I felt like it was just a lot of maybe fear, like fear-based for sure.
But. Yeah. And Sky, you shared a little bit yesterday about your parents. And if you're okay sharing it, just a little backstory on your parents and kind of that time in your life where things were super strict and controlling also.
Yeah, so growing up, my parents were addicts, and coming out of rehab, they had to set a very strict lifestyle for themselves through the Lord to get us in a better place. I didn't have a good understanding of why the big changes were happening in our family, so every day was just, you go from being able to do everything and then not being able to do anything, to the things that I say, the clothes I wear, the mindset that I can personally have, the music, the TV, everything. So very strict lifestyle.
And what did you experience through that, like, how did you navigate life? Because how old were you when that was?
Between the ages of 5 and 9.
Okay. So, and you mentioned that at some point they changed and there's something shifted. Can you describe what that shift looked like in your family?
I wouldn't say that their lifestyle with the Lord became more lenient, but I would say that they became more comfortable with themselves and the relationship that they had with the Lord. For me specifically, it looked like finally being able to open up and have conversations without being judged or without being punished. I think they looked at me and they feared that my life would turn out exactly like theirs. So they thought to prevent any of that, they're going to do everything they can to make sure that it didn't happen. So I think just allowing me to experience things on my own and then come to them as more of a mentor, not as a parent, is when things started to shift, because I could actually talk to them. I could hear experiences from them, so that way I can make my own choice to avoid everything. Once I started to get more of a clear expectation of how I should live my life on my own, I started to change myself and change my own values in a positive way.
Thank you. Anna, what would you say was the hardest thing about your high school years at home, like with us? You shared a little bit yesterday. Being strict or...
Probably the hardest thing was just trying to grow as an individual while living in like a family situation that wasn't always like the best, I guess. I'm not sure. Trying to figure out who I was while feeling almost like suppressed and suffocated by my parents, my family. High school's already a challenge and it's really hard. And then, not feeling like I have the freedom to be who I am.
Nate, could you describe your life in high school at home? Like, actually, let me hold off on that. Let me come back there. And then I'm going to ask Troy, how would you experience our home during the high school years, especially like mainly in Wisconsin?
Yes, so Sammy's 4 years of high school, we were in Wisconsin, and I think for me that was probably the hardest time in my life. These two were fighting every day. Like we couldn't go through a day without just fights and it just was. I mean, I spent so much time in my closet, you know, just with the iPad, Bethel worship going, and I'm just like in my closet worshiping and bawling and just, you know, Lord help. I mean, like, what? And this was 4 years of just, having to. I really did learn, you know, that praise through the bad times. Praise is like the thing that brings freedom, that brings joy, that brings, you know, that has brought me through. That whole time was just learning, you know, to praise Him and you know, instead of taking that on me, you know, I'm just giving it to Him and just letting it go and doing that every day.
Yeah, that prayer closet was a real deal in our home, and you would think that I would have learned. Like, oh wow, she's in there because of me. And I kept thinking, like, well, if she would just like support me or agree with me, because I was right, everything our kids were doing, they were doing. Like, I saw all these things, right? And sometimes you'd find out, and then sometimes it was absolutely nothing. They just had the most amazing time. But for me, as you're talking about, like, this guy with your parents, like, they didn't want you to make any of the mistakes that they made. And I remember, like, growing up, like, I am never going to be like my dad. I'm never going to be like my parents. I'm never going to do the same things that they did. I will parent so differently. And I did parent differently. I was just more strategic in my strict control in trying to parent out of fear. There's only, really only two emotions. Everything is either based in love or based in fear. All of our decisions. So God is what? Okay, so where does fear come from? Right. So we think, I thought so many times, oh, I'm just doing this out of wisdom. Fear masquerades so many times as wisdom. And don't get me wrong, there are those times where probably the safest thing we've all done is pulled the keys, hid the car. They're not going anywhere. However, I never shifted from, you know, the 0 to 12 where your kids literally need you to survive in life. From 12 to 18, you better move from being a survival-based lifestyle to a mentor-based lifestyle, because they're going to have to learn how to take a hit, get some bumps and bruises. We did. We live on this earth. We live in a fallen world. There are things out there. I'm not saying you should go buy your kids a six-pack of beer and say, hey, here you go. You may as well do this at home where it's safe. Not at all. I'm saying the goal and really the key in all of this is connection. It's teaching them what connection to the Father looks like, what connections to their parents look like, having a safe place that, hey, if I screw up, I know that I can go to my mom and dad and talk to me without the concept or without the fear in my mind that as soon as they know what I'm doing, I am going to get punished. I remember that one of the first major things that happened in our home, Joy and I freaked out like crazy. The world ended. You're grounded for life. You're never going to see another human being and all of these things, right? We've all been there. And I remember learning later on that said, hey, when your kids go through something and it's major, don't freak out. You might be freaking out. You can freak out inside all you want. But you actually need to show them, like, hey, you know what? Mistakes happen. Life happens. I remember just the last couple of weeks I've been learning about the life of Jesus. Do you know that Jesus was also young? One point. The goal of every relationship has to be connection. If our relationships are not based in connection, we'll always have disconnection. If we're disconnected, we don't have the ability to show our kids or others around us what connection looks like. I saw my role as a dad as a role of power, and I use it as a power tool. Like, you're going to obey me because I'm dad. You're going to obey me because of this. You're going to obey me because if you don't, guess what? There's 10 things that you are going to get punished with if you don't. And let me ask you, those of you that have strict parents in here, did it work with you? I mean, there's always the rare case. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I don't see many hands going up in here. So why do we think that we're going to perpetuate that and have a better result with our kids without connection? I didn't have a connection with my parents. I had conversations. They were there. I didn't have a connection. Hey, Dan, when you're going through something, come over and talk to us because, you know, that's just what you need to do. So I did. Well, guess what? Same thing I did. Guess what? Thanks for telling me, Sam. Now you can't do anything else ever again or ever talk to another human being. Anna, you're an artist, and you know, I was talking to you yesterday about how, like, growing up like you did, how do you, you said something yesterday about, you know, people having value, and I asked you, I think the question was, how do you, as a conservative person, as a Christian, like, navigate a world and a culture that has been known for, like, being really the complete opposite? And you mentioned something about, like, the value of people. Could you share a little bit about that, or how you navigate that world? Things you see that...
So I guess I'd say, like, the most important thing to keep in mind always, like, for me, being, you know, like, the art world is very liberal, very much the opposite of, like, what we believe as Christians. The most important thing to realize is the value of the person themselves and not just what they believe. Like, you can't really go into a setting like that and think, well, you're wrong, you know, and I'm right, It's that we all need to be loved, and we all need that place to feel like we belong. And yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, and remembering that, well, why would it be any different? They don't know Jesus. Right? There was a time in my life I didn't know Jesus either. I lived a completely different way. But like you said, like you go in telling somebody that they're wrong, especially when you're going into a world that doesn't even believe in the Bible, doesn't believe in Jesus, like a school setting. I remember Nate, you said something in high school about like actually somebody that doesn't believe like you, you're not gonna influence them and win them over by telling them everything they're wrong because the Bible says it's wrong, but you can influence them through relationship. So Nate, like, how do you have a relationship with somebody that believes differently than you? Like, how what goes through your mind, like perspective, and when you have that conversation or talk to them, like, was that a scary thing or awkward thing for you, or what does that look like in your?
Yeah, I think what's important to realize is that a lot of people have, you know, prior hurt. There's a lot of, we call it church hurt, right? And a lot of people who are not Christians actually have experience with Christians and have been very disappointed or hurt from that. It's important that we don't take that on, right? That's not my responsibility to sort of cater to them. However, there is not going to be any conversation about anything if I don't acknowledge the value that they have as a person, and also getting to know them and their interests, right? Like, if I go in there and it's somebody who's a non-Christian, I'm like, oh, I'm going to convert them right now. Like, this is what Jesus said about this, 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 and this. Well, that's like, you know, trying to, you know, that's like telling somebody that God created the world because in the Bible it says he did, but they don't even believe the Bible. Like, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to feel a connection, right? You have to be their friend before you have any chance of truly connecting them with them on a level that Jesus connected with people, right? Jesus, you know, he was a very radical person, right? But he also loved people so well. And what we miss about in the Bible is that, like, the disciples and Jesus would spend years and years preaching and knowing people in towns before they saw any fruit. Right? They spent years building relationships and years in a community and years serving people, years loving people, years sacrificing for people that they don't know, that they don't agree with, that actually oppose them. They would sacrifice so much for them just because they thought, well, this is the only way I can give myself a chance that they will, you know, come to Jesus and inherit the kingdom of God. I think it's really important to go in with that mindset because it also gives us hope, I would say. But yeah, I think that is the way, you know, you need to build a relationship first. Yeah.
What about, you know, because you're, you know, I know you're connected with a lot of things that like Charlie Kirk did and the people he was connected with. What do you think was the coolest thing or what really stood out to you about how he treated people, talked to people, and interacted with people that believe completely opposite?
Yeah, absolutely. I would say Charlie Kirk got a hold of Gen Z and my generation, my age group of people, more so than anyone I've ever seen on this earth, right? He had a way of uniting both the left and the right to a common belief, because he ultimately, like, he had very strong political beliefs, absolutely, but he wasn't there to push a political agenda. He was there to love people like Jesus loved. And his message was always of love, and it was always of, like, Jesus is your Lord and Savior. That's really the only answer. The answer isn't in, you know, believing this politician and being on this side of the aisle. Ultimately, when we die, God doesn't care about that, right? He cares if we loved him and if we loved people. And I think Charlie Kirk assumed a responsibility of, well, something that's really important, that he is, you know, I'm not sure what generation he is. He's not that much older than me, but every generation has the potential to change the world in a way that no other previous generation has, right? We say that about every single generation going forward, and it's true, but the only way that can truly come to fruition and all the potential can be reached is if the previous generations empower them and actually believe in them and speak life into them. There is so there is a lot of lost people in Gen Z and these younger generations. There's so much stuff going on that nobody has ever seen before. It's disgusting. But if we don't speak life over this generation, and we don't have people like Charlie Kirk who really say like, hey, this generation looks a little bit lost, I'm gonna see if I can wrangle them in, right? And the way to do that is by the love of Jesus. It's not by going there and saying, oh, you need to believe this politically, this, this, this. Like, no, it was always a message of love. If you watch any conversation he had with anybody on the other side of the aisle, you wouldn't be able to tell that that he would completely disagree with them,
right?
It's disagreeing with love, and it's possible. It's definitely really hard, but but it is possible,
Amen. I think you guys might see as we talk here, you might feel like we're doing a little bounce back and forth, like, wow, you're all over the map here. But I have this roadmap in my mind of what I want to do at the end, because we're actually going to give a time at the end here where we're going to break out in teams and give opportunities for people to come up for prayer. So if you're in here and you're under 30 and you're a female, you're really struggling with some things or just really want prayer, Anna and Sky are going to be over here in a team. If you're a young man in here and you're dealing with addiction, sin, struggles, pain, disconnect, Sam and Nate are going to be here. If your parents are a couple and you're just trying to figure out how to navigate life with the aliens living in your home, amazing aliens living in your home. Joy and I are going to be available. And then our prayer team is still going to be available for anybody else that, you know, needs prayer for healing, for, you know, whatever. We're just going to do this. We're going to minister as a family and participate with our prayer team and as a church family. So it's going to be a special time. So as we're sharing some of these things, I'm asking the kids questions about, like, that might be the one thing that resonates with you. Like, oh, he's been through that. And, oh, man, I want you speaking to my life and pray for me. So that makes sense. Are you guys doing okay on time? We're still doing okay. If anybody needs to go, if you got something going on, definitely feel free. It's 11:27.
I'm hungry.
Oh, my Lanta. Never mind. Retract the last thing. And those of you online, pay no attention to the man behind the screen. Sammy, when would you say things changed for you as far as going from disconnected, all alone, to, I know there's a lot of in between. We could probably be up here for 2 weeks talking. When would you feel the biggest shift came as far as feeling connected, and that that you actually had a dad? You always had a mom. Mom was there, like, but when would you say that came for you? And if you need a minute, we can come back to you.
Yeah, come back to you.
Okay, we'll come back. Sky, what would be the most significant thing that you felt in your life changed when your parents and you started getting connected? Like, what would be, just that.
I actually remember there was a specific story that changed everything. I was really dealing with some mental health issues, and I was hurting myself. And my mom found me in my bedroom on the floor. Mm. And she just sat there and cried with me. And at that point, she was no longer a mom. She was no longer a mentor, but she was also that girl on her bedroom floor, because she dealt with the same things. Me and her went through the same things. And we just talked. We talked about everything. She told me everything about her life, everything about what she went through, and she had it way different than me, worse than me. And I didn't think she would understand a single thing that I was going through, because we never talked about it. I never knew anything about what she went through. And I just spilt my entire heart out to her about everything I was going through, and she just sat there and hugged me, and she prayed over me, and we talked about it, but there was no punishment, there was no, you know, like, I'm disappointed in you, I'm sad, I'm mad at you. It was just, let me be there for you, you know. And after that, me and her talked about everything, because I just knew she was there for me. Mm. And that even if I wasn't comfortable praying for myself, I knew she would be praying for me. And I wasn't comfortable with my relationship in the Lord, but I knew she was, and I knew that anything I was going through, I still had someone there to pray for me, even if I didn't believe that worked. But she was like a, she's like a best friend to me.
Thank you.
Yeah, I would say for me, the time it felt like we were actually connected was like the last like 9 months before I moved out after graduating high school. And we like, when my job got shut down because of COVID and I started working with you every day, because I think that's what I truly desired and didn't have in order to build connection, was spending time. Because like, I don't know. I mean, I was busy with school, busy with sports. You're busy with work. So between the two, like, all we really had was like dinner time and bedtime. And then that's like, I don't know, in the morning, 20 minutes, or you're already at work or something like that. Yeah. So we got to work together every day and just actually like spend time with each other so we could actually even have even a slight chance of building connection, because before there was not even a chance because we just weren't really spending any time together.
Yeah. So Sam, his senior year, actually all the kids, Sam, but it was Sam's senior year, all of them said, hey, Dad, we want to go to a youth conference that was out at this Bethel church that we'd been using a lot of their youth curriculum, and probably the most transformational stuff I've ever used and seen as far as resources for parents. They said, hey, we want to go to this youth conference, and we'll pay our own way, but I had to go with them. So I'm like, absolutely. If you guys want to do this, like, let's do it. But it meant that you were going to miss your last football game of your senior year. And just tell me, Sam, briefly, like, what happened when you were at the conference, the decision you made, and then what it was like coming back, dealing with the consequences of not being at that last game. Which, by the way, the last game was against a team that wasn't even at our conference. We would never see them in playoffs.
They lost 60-6.
Yeah, they lost 60.
So
they were
it
down.
Wouldn't have even mattered if I would have played.
Yeah, so just share that real briefly about that.
Yeah, I don't know. It kind of was a big deal for me to skip out on the last game of the season because, I don't know, I knew all the coaches were disappointed and, like, they're like, yeah, we need you because, like, you know, if you play, like, we can win this game. And, like, no, it wasn't going to happen anyway. But going out of this conference, I had, like, a bunch of, like, encounters with the Lord out there. And I actually made a decision to go to Bible school out there right after high school. And I hadn't made that decision before. And so I think if I wouldn't have gone to that conference and skipped that game, like, there's a good chance I wouldn't have gone to ministry school out there, and like, honestly, who knows where I would be right now. Like, definitely not up here, that's for sure. Would have been in probably a pretty dark place, and unless the Lord would have stepped in, which, you know, could have happened, but yeah.
I won't expand on that because we'll be here for a while. But it was a bunch of other things. I remember I was in a bathroom stall at Fleet Farm in Wisconsin when I got the phone call, hey, Dad, I got snubbed from all these awards because they said they never – anyway, he was leading in the conference, and he got snubbed from all these awards because they said, well, he missed that last game. But he's even with missing that and some other things, he was still leading in the conference. And I remember just telling him – I don't even know how it came to me because I couldn't have thought it on my own. It was definitely the Holy Spirit. I said, Sam, don't worry. Like, football isn't who you are. Sports aren't who you are. I know who you are. And your Heavenly Father knows who you are. But, man, this stinks. And I'm super sorry. Is there anything I can do? And that was probably the first time I ever asked you that without blaming you for, like, well, yeah, I mean, if you won these awards, you should have been there and you should have done whatever. I coach the kids in sport. I coach the boys in football and basketball. Well, guess what? They got it on the way to practice, at practice, on the way home from practice, on the way to the game, at the game, on the way home from the game. And it was an absolute, how any of you like, yeah, it was an absolute disaster. Like, I'm like, what am I doing? And yeah, I just, it is so hard, right? You see the potential in your kids. You see, oh, if you just did this, oh, if you just did that, or hey, they don't appreciate this over here and they don't know who you are, but I know who you are. Like, you could have done this. Like, it ends up being a big giant mess. Yes.
Oh, I just, it's not really related to the question at all, but I do want to highlight the fact that being strict and having boundaries are two way different things.
Yes.
And boundaries are good, and boundaries are really important.
Absolutely.
It's not free for all. To me, the distinction between both was like, well, boundaries feel like they're set out of love, and that is the intent behind the parent, is we're setting this out of genuine love for you, and just strict control is out of fear, right? That's the two main things. But I think boundaries are very, very important. And you
know, yes,
I can definitely say, like, I look back, like, well, yeah, glad those boundaries are there, because a lot of things that I wanted to do that I probably shouldn't have done. So, yeah, it's good to it's good to highlight that too, because I think looking in hindsight, I can very much say when boundaries were set, and I would obviously disagree with them, right? Because I would think, oh, well, no, I want to do this, but I knew it was a boundary. I knew it was probably good. It was out of love. I look back and I'm like, yeah, they were totally right. But, you know, then the things out of fear, I can say, like, yeah, we both agree on those now, right?
Yeah, and at the end, my go-to is always, well, that's just the way it is. I'm your dad. You don't, you know, that's just, you don't have an option. Like, there was no discussion. I didn't know how to have a conversation because you're just doing that because that's what I said you're going to do. And I'm like, oh, man, I guess what I said I was never going to do and never going to parent like, I guess I'm doing the same thing, right? So
I think another thing with boundaries versus just, you know, being strict and everything is boundaries, like, if there's a boundary that's set up, I think if there's able to be a conversation, like, hey, we're going to have this boundary because we see this. And like, that's also, like, an opportunity, I think, for the kid, like, for kids and parents to both, like, you know, maybe the kid needs to compromise and, you know, see that, oh, okay, this is a boundary set of love. They're protecting me. This is a good thing. And maybe sometimes that's an opportunity for a parent to be like, okay, maybe I am acting out of fear a little bit. Like, let's compromise and let's do this. And obviously sometimes, like, as I know, parents need to have no compromise. Like, I get that. That's 100% the thing too. Mm-hmm. But I think it's always okay to have a conversation about it. Like, you know, even if it's not something that, like, the boundary gets changed.
Yeah.
I think being able to have a conversation shows that it's at least out of love, not out of fear.
Yeah.
Because if it's out of fear, then I think it's easy to be like, nope, shut down. You don't have no one has a right to say anything. Like,
because
that's just how it is. But if there's...
And most of the time when we're in a relationship or conversation, our goal is agreement. But actually, our goal has to be understanding. If I can't have a conversation with my kids, and whether they, I mean, I don't know if your kid, I don't know if it was ever like, oh, yeah, Dad, guess, man, you are so right. But at least
not in the moment, that's for sure.
Yeah, but at least they understood. Like, the moments where we built connection, our conversations were based on understanding, not agreement. And that's okay. Learning that that's okay was like, oh. I think last question, kind of before we wrap up, and if you guys can be as brief as you can, but as thorough as you can. When, and we'll start with you, Nate, and we'll work our way over that way. When did God first become real to you?
I would say for me is, you know, the story of sort of how, I guess, my life after high school. I graduated, had, overall, God became real to me when I realized that all I needed to do on my end initially when God was calling me to do things is just say yes. And especially when I'm not sure exactly what the next step looks like, we underestimate and we don't give God enough credit to how much he can actually do. That doesn't make any sense at all, right? I don't believe anything is out of coincidence. I think it is him really orchestrating our lives. And if you look, I would encourage all of you to, like, look back in your lives and say, wow, this thing happened because God prepared me in this moment. And then that, if I hadn't done that, I would not have been ready for the next thing. And the next thing I see, so I look at it, it's like, well, you know, where I moved to right after high school and then somehow getting out to Redding, California, somehow, you know, all these places and opportunities I've had, I realized, well, the important thing is that I just say yes, right? Say, God, sure. You know, it really doesn't look like there's anything there, but sure, like maybe I'll go there to prove you wrong and say, hey, yeah, there was nothing there, and then I'm on my way. But it never worked out like that, and I think that's where God became real to me. It's just he started orchestrating everything. All I had to do was say yes and go somewhere I didn't feel like going, and he would literally take it from there. Like, so many things that I would never have been able to set up in my life that have just been given to me, right? And obviously that requires a lot of effort, but if you don't say yes, then there's really no chance.
I guess God became real to me when I moved out of the house and I went to Bible school for a year. And it like my Christianity went from being something that I do because my parents do and do because I grow up going to church, I go to church because I have to this is something that actually I choose for myself. And as soon as I made that decision to choose it for myself, became like so much more real to me, and it actually meant something to me for the first time in my life. And I'd say also like being around people who don't believe, you know, you see a lot of things in them that you don't see in people who believe. Like there's a lack of joy and a lack of hope, and it makes you realize like this is real, this means something to me, like God is the source of all these things in me, and there's no, like, going back.
Yeah, from there. Amen. Cool.
And for me, it was when I got to help lead a chapel and, like, a worship service in the only active, like, the highest maximum security prison in the state of Texas, in one of the only states that has the death penalty, in the only prison in that state that has an active death penalty chamber, and seeing those guys who had every single guy in there had a minimum of 500 year sentence in prison. And seeing those guys, like, it was a completely voluntary chapel service that they didn't have to go to. Seeing those guys more on fire for the Lord and just pouring their hearts out in a worship service, like, seeing them more on fire than I've never experienced anything like that. And seeing how people that are so earthly, like, earthly captive and not free, be so spiritually free at the same time. Like, when I saw that, I said, man, there's this too good to not believe that God is real.
Yeah. Amen.
For me, it was actually quite recent. It was when I had met Sammy. I struggled with the men in my life. Dad, uncles, boyfriends, struggled through hurt, abuse, you know, sexual assault, all of that. And I had a lot of opportunities taken away from me because of that. So I blame that on the Lord because he's a father figure. And I think finally when I met him, I realized, like, people are good. And that the Lord had a plan for me. And that I was capable of being loved because of everything that I had been through. And that even though I had not done the best things, that God created someone for me with the purest of heart to love me. And I chose to be a good enough woman for him. So I spent time with the Lord just making sure I could nurture him and love him and take care of his heart and, you know, hopefully be a good mom to our future children and just be a good wife. So I think that's when it became real.
Amen.
Yeah. One thing that came to mind really quick was, to be honest, I think the most real I felt God, his power in my life, was when I was able to actually get a hold of lust and pornography and being able to kick that. Because that was something, like, and I'm sure plenty of men relate to, is like, it feels like a very impossible thing. It is so, so hard. Our brains get rewired. Our brains have different pathways from this addiction. And oh my gosh, the feeling of being so, it so much had a control in my life, and it was running my life, running my mind. I had no control over it. So to be able to see that, like, oh shoot, like I actually can do this, right? And I'm vulnerable about it, and God wants this for me. God is right alongside me. Like, I was like, well, you know, that's the hardest thing I've gone through in my life, honestly, struggled with. Like,
yeah,
so, so hard for so long. Mm-hmm. And being able to get rid of that is like amazing. Like, clearly he has a hand in my life, right?
Yeah, amen. Joy, do you have anything you wanna kind of close with, or I?
Yeah, I think, I mean, I look back at our family and I'm just grateful. You know, I'm so blessed. Like, you know, he has brought us through so much, and you know, he's been so good to us. And you know, from just all our moves, you know, we've moved around a lot, and every time, you know, we move, we go through something, and it you know, it strengthens us and it builds us for the next thing and the next thing. And you know, I feel like, you know, our time in Florida was, you know, I mean, Dan had time, you know, to get into the Word and get, you know, dig into resources. And I mean, we both just really grew. And, you know, just seeing how he's grown each one of us is just amazing. I am beyond blessed, you know, that, you know, I have four wonderful children. And yeah, I just, all praise and all glory to God, you know, for the things he has done.
Amen. Amen. I just want to read this little passage in Luke here. We all knew the story, or if you've heard the story, where Joseph and Mary, well, some people say they lost him. He disappeared and they found him in the temple preaching. He was 12 years old. There was something that was spoken over him by a man named Simeon. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that it will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required of the law, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Then at the end of that chapter, after he was in the temple teaching and preaching at 12, verse 51, then he went, 49. "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Where did he grow in wisdom and stature and favor with men at? Home. Yeah, he was fully God and fully man. Mary and Joseph had a responsibility still at home. Simeon and Anna spoke something into his life, even though they were prophesying something about him that was spoken of years, hundreds of years, however long it was before, something was released. And so they got to participate with that. So we have a responsibility. Michael and Rachel, you guys want to come up and they're going to lead us instrumentally. We're going to close the time here of, yeah, we just want to allow for a time of prayer. We